an unspoken thing that you need to protect me. And I need protection. And he says, I'm going to go to the mountain of Myrrh, verse 6. And that just means he's going to be preoccupied with her from now on. Now notice, earlier when they were in their engagement stage, you may recall from our last time together, that when he was worried about this engagement, you know, and how close they were getting, he says, we got to be careful about the foxes. The little foxes spoil the vine. What he was saying was, we need to maintain moral purity. Because if we don't maintain moral purity before we get married and socially make this thing proper and right, we're going to do some damage to our consciences and to our hearts. The little foxes spoil the vine. And I am afraid many people enter into their marriages with hearts that are wounded rather than aglow. And they have a lot to overcome. And what he's saying here is, in that passage earlier, he said, I am going to go to the mountains of, in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, I'm going to flee to the mountains of Bether. He's going to go preoccupy himself or be occupied with work, with his flock and with doing what he needs. He's going to occupy himself rather than go, you know, mess up his relationship with her. He was going to protect her. Because why? Because he loved her. Now, let me just say this. You know, we need to understand the dynamics of love. Never, ever buy into the line, and you maybe could take this and pass it on to somebody else. Never buy into the line that he says, if you love me, this will do. Because if he loved you, he wouldn't be asking you to do that. If he loved you, he wouldn't ask you to do that. If he loved you, he would stand down, and he'd go to the mountains of Bether, and he'd occupy himself with good things. And keep you safe and keep him safe. And sometimes that's what needs to happen. It's a scary thing maybe to go to Bether because you think, well, they'll never love me and they'll never, you know, they'll change their mind or they'll run. Hey, it's in God's hands. And what he's saying here is he's saying now that I'm married, I'm going to go to the mountain of Myrrh. I'm going to go to my wife. I'm going to enjoy her. So we see his intrigue, but I want you to see in verse 8 and following the illumination that results from this. And in verse 7, he says, "Thou art fair, my love. There's no spot in thee." He just sees nothing but good here. And she's thinking, what, me? But that's what happens with a man who is enthralled and enraptured in his wife. And in verse 8, it says, "Come with me from Lebanon, my sister, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains and the leopards, thou hast ravished my heart." Now this is very important. You might underline these words. My sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck, or one link of the chain of your neck. She has withheld this sight until now. Now one link of her chain on her neck is sending him into a ravished spirit. Now understand the word ravished here. It literally means to be made intelligent, to be encouraged, and to be given heart. Now, very important that our ladies understand this because when a guy is struggling or having a hard time, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be there for him physically. He will be able to leave behind a whole host of hurt and discouragement. And what it says in this, and I think this is very interesting because the word make intelligent, it actually has the idea, I believe, of it helps us realize that this isn't all there is. The fact that God thought of this thing called marital love, it makes us realize this is not all there is. Now, folks, we got it pretty good. If you're hot, you turn on the air conditioning. If you're cold, you turn up the heat, and you don't have to go chop wood to do that. Now, that's us. We think we got it good. If you're sad, you can go get a popsicle or some ice cream with some chocolate syrup. I mean, you got it all going on. What I'm saying is you've got a world of things to choose from. But in their day, they did not. If it was hot, it was hot. That's all it was. It was hot. And the word day to day drug on. Sometimes cold, sometimes hungry, no food. Winter came, no food. Or the cupboards were getting bare. What I'm saying is that with this centerpiece of God's design, a man begins to realize God has something greater than this mundane and ordinary world. To help us realize how much He loves us. The picture always between male and female love relationship is Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 bears that up. Jehovah talks about Israel as being his wife. And many times the wife who was unfaithful. Read Hosea. Hosea was told to take a wife of harlotry because it was going to be his world being told through this experience how God feels about you and me. About Israel in their case and you and me now. She was a wife of harlotry because she kept going to the wrong place. And then in the end, when his heart was broken and he realized she'd been unfaithful to her and the children he thought were his were not his, his heart was broken and she left. She came to the end of herself, was being sold naked on a slave block, being auctioned off, and God tells Hosea, go and bid on her and take her back. She'd broken his heart, ripped his heart, trampled his heart, betrayed him in every way, shape, or form, but he loved her. Folks, God loves you. And he's trying to get us to know that. And this is the kind of thing that we're seeing here in a shadow, which we all get to see in our own marriages. When we do our stuff right, God gets the glory for it. He says of this woman that she has just ravished his heart, and he has been made more intelligent, he has been made more encouraged, and he can go. He says in verse 10, how fair is thy love? Not just physical love, but her love. She likes him, and her love physically is over the top. In verse 10 it says, my sister, my spouse. Over and over again, my sister, my spouse. The word for spouse is very interesting. The word for spouse has the idea of to kill. And you think, well, that's good. Maybe that explains why this feels like a slow death. No, that's not what it is. It means that she literally has taken herself and become basically a sacrifice and an offering for him. And he sees that. It's the idea of to be completely reserved, a completely reserved one. By the way, the word spouse is never applied to a man. It's always applied to the woman. A woman is a spouse because she's an enclosed one. And we don't have enclosed wives anymore in the sense of women being at home. Do you know the glory of a man is his wife? The glory of a woman is her hair. Why? Because in that day, a woman who was taken care of had time to do her hair and comb her hair and make herself pretty and do just the basic things around the house. You read in Proverbs 31, you find out she gives a portion to her maidens, so she has maidens, she has servants, she cares about the poor, she considers the field and buys it. But this is all stuff she does with what is called today free time. Why? Because he's provided for her a place. And she can begin to use that benevolent, nurturing heart in many ways, but especially toward her husband. If you read Proverbs 31, you'll find out that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. And it also says her husband sits in the gate. Why? Because he's a great man. Why? Because she's made it possible for him to be great. So he sits in the gate. So that's a position of judgment in society. So what you see here is, he says to her, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. And just so you don't get too depressed about the word spouse being to kill, it also is used of a goddess. So you just let him know that. Alright, so there you go, a little something back. Different languages were very close cousins and they come to the same thing. But you're my sister, my spouse. He says, you are fair. The word fair is the word bright and youthful. And in the New Testament, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word kalos means colorful. And it's the idea of beautiful, just colorful. It's what God made her to be for him. In verse 12, he says, again, if you go through there, you'll find my sister, my spouse. But in verse 12, it says, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The word sealed is the idea of to fix a seal. In other words, she has kept herself for him. And even after marriage, she is his to look upon and behold, no one else's. She is a garden enclosed. And that's a beautiful imagery because he was a man who loved the field. He loved the pasture. And when you have a work, if you think about it, leading sheep from place to place and enjoying that. How cool it is to come to a place of a garden. I mean, just a little reprieve in the midst of a otherwise difficult, hot environment. There's a garden. Move on down to verse 1 of chapter 5. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And I stop there because what you have here is him saying, this is what I do. This is better than Monday night football. This is better than my TV shows. This is better than my new car. This is better than my video games. I have come to my wife. I've enjoyed this reality shot. I've been made smarter by it. I've been encouraged by it. Man, she has lit me up. That's what he's saying. They didn't have the distractions we have today, and nothing can compare to a relationship that is uninhibited. And today, there's so much inhibition because, and you would have been well to have been here this morning for our message from Dr. Gray. He was talking about how you move from, you know, resistance to resentment and, you know, rejection. And, you know, because we come to a place where we get angry, we fight, we don't know how to deal with life. And eventually we find our corner and eventually we become like an old pair of comfortable shoes and we just have a relationship. I want you to know that in God's Word, it was never meant to be like that. And you'll find it in the next message when we see the savor, the environment of true love. God wants you to be in love all your life. And if you're not in love, it's because somebody's taken a position somewhere that ought not be taken. And somebody's withdrawn, and then they've become separated even though they're in the same home. And so he says of her, I am come to my garden. And at this point, she's excited about that. In a couple of minutes, we're going to see. She's going to say, I got a headache. And then she gets a little insecure. But here we see the rapture of it. And she says, or he says, it's all him talking, Shepherd, Solomon, I am come to my garden. Now notice this, at the end of verse 1, and you need to underline these verses, it's the only place God speaks. God speaks at the end of verse 1, he says, eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And then it fades to black, because that's God's blessing on it. The Bible says that the marriage bed is undefiled, in Hebrews 13:1. God wants us to have a beautiful experience that is our own and is shared. And the rapture of marital love is that which intrigues, illuminates, and leads to intimacy. Somebody has well put together that little triangle most of you have seen, that a threefold cord's not easily broken, that if you and I have God at the top of our lives and our wives have God at the top of their lives, then the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. It's a picture, but it's a truth as well, is it not? The fact is that some people think of marital love as being something that is evil and sinful. It's not. It's what God intended. It was His design. Ancient words, ever true. And we just relax a little bit in regard to this. And for centuries, it was something to be looked upon as some kind of a sad thing, but it's not anymore. And it's a terrible thing how bad it's been exploited in our day. But it's also a tragic thing how many centuries it had been looked upon. God's idea. God wanted us to be fulfilled, and He wanted us to be happy, and He gave us this gift. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the way of life is to eat the fruit of your labor and rejoice with the wife of your life. For this is the gift of God. You and I are supposed to be enjoying that in God's presence, and dancing in His presence over the blessing of it. I want you to see, secondly, the routine of marital love. God has smiled on this relationship. And then the marriage settles into a bit of routine. And the Bible says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. And that's showing that she's in another dream sequence. If you were with us last time, you saw the first one. There was that insecurity. We're not married yet. Does he like? Is he going to stay with me? Am I going to lose him? Is he going to want me after he gets his thought around his mind away from me? Well, here she's married to him, and she's sleeping, but her heart's awake because she has somewhat offended this relationship. In verse 2, it says, my heart wakens. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my spouse, my dove, the first thing he says, my dove, and she gets it. My dove, soft eyes. My dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. In other words, Wilma, I'm home. And, you know, we know Fred comes home every night. He's got one thing on his mind. Well, we'll move on. Verse 3 says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? She says, I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Look at the words. How shall I? How shall I? She's basically resisted and denied his advances. Happens. It happens. It happens. It's not the end of the world. It happens. However, what you need to see in this section under the routine of marital love is that this has deeply affected her. Now, we're still early in the marriage, so it's really something going to her core. She's sleeping and she's all upset about this. And her dream is beginning to take shape on the basis of the fact that she has kind of resisted his advances somewhere along the line. And in verse 3, I have put on my coat and I've washed my feet. How shall I? How shall I? And then it says in verse 4, my beloved put in his hand in the hole of the door to the latch of the door, and my bowels were moved from him. My heart was moved. They used to use the seat of affection as the bowels. It sounds kind of weird for us. My bowels are moved for him. I don't know. I don't know how that goes over today. But today, what we would say, my heart yearned for him. Because they saw the seat of affection as the bowels. And you can understand that. We talk about the butterflies in the stomach and so forth. But here she has denied him, but then she thinks better of it. And so she says her bowels were moved for him. And in verse 5 it says, I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. He had on high karate aftershave. My fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So she's got her hand to the door, and she opened to him, and he was gone. This is her dream. And he's gone. She's married. She's yearning for him. She knows she's done a wrong thing. She's resisted his advance at this point for no good reason. And he's gone. In verse 5, or verse 6, he's gone, and it says he had withdrawn himself and was gone. Look at this. Underline these words. My soul failed when he spake. My soul failed. Literally, my soul failed. I let my spirit, my soul, my response to him leave me. I forgot that I was supposed to be in this heart and soul. And my soul failed. It left. He moved toward me, and I said, my feet are washed. I've got my robe on. My curlers are in. You know, whatever. But he was coming, and she said, my soul failed. Now understand that the word for failed here is very interesting because it really is punctuating the idea of her insecurities. Her insecurities are here. My soul failed. I blew it. I made a mistake. And then she says in verse 7 or verse 6, she goes on, I sought him. I could not find him. I called him. He gave me no answer. You see the insecurity. This gal is all unsettled. She's like a quivering leaf in the wind. Now this is something like what the man had. The man needed to be the tower, remember David's tower? He needed to be secure in the fact that there was some things in the tower. There was some help there. There's some help there.